Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that it may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. And in that particular instance there, it's like playing a game, and you play by the rules. And if you do not play by the rules, they call a foul on you, and enough fouls, and you're out of the game. That's not to say that you can do something against the Lord and be lost, yet you could foul against the Lord and against the rules that are biblically, and you would not, in other words, the rewards would be not available for you at the judgment seat of Christ. It has nothing to do with your salvation. It has to do with the rewards for your work. Verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Wherein, a reference to the gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, even though we're saved, if we deny him, he will deny us, as in the privilege of reigning with him at the judgment seat of Christ. If we believe not, in other words, if we trust Christ our Lord and Savior and then come to the point that we don't even believe anymore, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. In other words, Jesus Christ gave his son, and his son died on Calvary. And God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and he cannot deny that. That's a done deal. What Jesus Christ did at Calvary is done, and it can't change. Nothing is going to change it. Now, with that in mind, the challenge. The first that I want to mention to you is cross-bearing. Bearing a cross. Say, but wait a minute now. Jesus Christ bore the cross, and that's true. But every one of us fit into the category somewhere pertaining to a ministry. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, notice verse 23. Luke 9:23 says, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, Jesus Christ uses the term of the cross over and over and over, and the cross represents self-denial. Jesus Christ went to the Garden of Gethsemane. People think that Gethsemane is just a fancy name for a pretty place. That's not true. The word Gethsemane in itself carries the idea of denial. It carries the idea of being backed against the wall and a situation where you could run. A situation where you could scoot out and get away. But instead of doing that, you stand there and take punishment. denying yourself pertaining to the cross is like your will runs one way and God's will runs another way. And your will is opposed to His will, and then you deny your own will and accept His will, even if it's painful. Self-denial. Paul said, I suffer for the gospel's sake. He could have quit preaching. You understand? He could have quit witnessing. He wouldn't suffer. Jesus Christ could have taken off. He didn't have to stay there and endure the cross. But he said, it's for this purpose that I came into the world. You don't have to suffer for the gospel's sake. You can just keep your mouth shut, not tell anybody about it. You deny self, take up your cross, as it were, and preach something that you know is going to cause you to lose friends and loved ones. Turn to Mark. Notice in Mark chapter 10. The Lord mentions this several times, and in every case, it's self-denial. In Mark 10, notice in verse 35, we'll start there. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would you that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand, the other on the left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, You know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Go back again to Luke, and look in Luke chapter 10. No, that's not where I'm looking for. In Luke 9:55. No. I can't find it right now, but in the passage I was looking for, Jesus Christ said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. That baptism that he was going to be baptized with is a baptism of death. He was going to be, as it were, immersed in death. Jesus Christ willingly went to Calvary, bore your cross, and died your death on Calvary, because otherwise you would have ended up in hell. So for somebody else to know that Jesus Christ died for them, we experience a type of baptism, an immersion into some form of suffering. It brings suffering to sit down with your family, brothers, sisters, cousins, or whatever, and try to talk to them about Jesus Christ and have them to laugh at you. I know what it is to sit in my daddy's home with my brother there. We're in the room there, and the fireplace is there, and we're sitting there in front of this fireplace, and I'm talking about the Lord, and my brother said, can't I just visit in my daddy's home without having to listen to this? Why do you think you have to just run this into the ground? And got up and went out of the room. That hurts. Later on, that brother had cancer, had lung cancer, had an operation in 1955, and exactly a year later, died. And they removed the lung in 1955, and he died a year later. His attitude while he was in bed wasn't the same anymore. We're talking about that in the Sunday school. If you do the job that God called people to do, some way, somehow, you're going to suffer. Turn with me to Matthew and look in Matthew chapter 10. It's called taking your cross and following the Lord. All right, in Matthew 10, verse 33. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now, this is a tribulation passage, and I'm taking the verses out of their context and using them in a reference to a challenge to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow the Lord in ministry. Verse 34, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes should be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. In other words, if you do the job willingly, consciously, and as unto the Lord, you suffer. Following the Lord, taking up your cross, self-denial. That's what it's about. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, Paul uses the term here, and there are two ways that he does this. Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, that's the preaching of the gospel of Christ to lost people. Now, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross can be like in the church. Let's just say that this right here represents Pensacola, Florida. In Pensacola, Florida, there's a Baptist assembly. Here's a Methodist. Here's a Presbyterian. Here's whatever else, and on and on and on. The church, which is the body of Christ, is divided into parts. What is the preaching of the cross? Self-denial of all these people. So that all these boundaries are removed. Water baptism is a divider. Water baptism was made to divide. That's what it's about in the scripture. It is separation. The nation Israel, in leaving Egypt, were baptized in the Red Sea and in the cloud. That is, they were identified with Moses, separated from the Egyptians. Baptism is separation. You cannot be baptized without separating yourself from other Christian people who are not baptized, or maybe they're not baptized with that baptism that you are. Some churches believe in baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Some believe in baptizing three times, one in the name of the Father, one in the name of the Son, one in the name of the Holy Ghost. Some believe in baptizing face down. Some believe in dipping the water and pouring it on the individual being baptism. Some believe in sprinkling it on them. Somebody said one time there was a drought in Texas, and the Baptist were pouring the water on, not immersion. The Presbyterians were sprinkling, and the Methodists were just wiping their face with a damp cloth. However you do it, it's identification and separation. Hence Paul, he said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. What does the gospel do? It unites the people. We are one by the gospel. But then baptism, following that unity, separates the people. Turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start from verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. To walk worthy is to admit the unity, the oneness that you read down through there. Verse 2. With all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, the unity of the Spirit is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, which says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. It's a spiritual baptism. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. You can't put two baptisms in here unless you put two gods, two lords, two spirits. Back here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there is one baptism, which is water. Water baptism. No spirit baptism back there. In here, Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, so forth, maybe we'll call it the book of Acts. There are two baptisms. There's water and spirit. Over here, there is one baptism. Spirit. Dispensation of the grace of God. Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Christ sent me not to baptize. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Baptism separates people. So those who are baptizing people are not taking up their cross and denying self. Think about it. Which would you rather do? You rather believe what the Bible says or what the doctrine of the church says? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one. Is that one water? Is it spirit? By one spirit, we're baptized into one body. Challenge. Deny self. Take up the cross. You know something? There isn't a Baptist in this crowd here that can deny water baptism without suffering. So you don't know what you're talking about. Don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. I am an ordained Baptist preacher. I was baptized in a Bible conference in Gadsden, Alabama, back in, I think, 1963. You know what's fascinating? That was a Baptist Bible conference, and they never asked me, when they were questioning me, they never asked me my opinions on baptism. You know why? Because had they asked me, I would have told them. And they didn't want to go into that. So they ordained me. I've been ordained two times. Well, three. God ordained me, the Baptist ordained me, and then some grace brethren ordained me. Neither one of them, except God's call, changed anything. I challenge you to take up your cross, and you can't do that without self-denial. Deny the flesh. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The world, he said, is crucified unto me. Then number two, challenge, separation. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. One time up in Alabama, taught a Bible class, and there was a man. And that man came up to me, and he was talking to me. He was a member of a Baptist church there. He was talking to me about it, and I said, let me ask you, point blank. And I said, I know this isn't going to happen, but if God Almighty stood right here where I'm standing and told you to separate and come out of that thing you're involved in, what would you do? He said, I'd do it. And I said, great. Turn to the passage. Did. Verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord, that is like harmony, hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I'll dwell in them and walk in them and be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and so forth and so on. I mean, there isn't one word in there that everybody in this room didn't understand. It's clear. What did God say do? Come out from among them. Separation. You want to be used of the Lord? You want applause at the judgment seat of Christ? You want to receive a crown at the judgment seat of Christ? You're not going to get it unless you separate from the religion of this world. Turn with me, please, to 2 John, I believe it'll be. 2 John, over close to Revelation. Second John. Verse 7. 2 John, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered in the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. There goes Farrakhan. There goes the Islam nation, the Muslim religion, Buddha. I mean, you just name it. There's hundreds of them. Verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward, like at the judgment seat. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. To abide in the doctrine of Christ is going to have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of Almighty God, and that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world on Calvary, and that you can't get to God except through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. There isn't any other way. There aren't a lot of different roads to heaven. There's only one way. Jesus Christ is that way. He died for your sins. He was buried, and he rose again. Trust him as your Lord and Savior, and it's a done deal. Notice the next verse. Verse 10. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. If you send money to people that don't preach the gospel of Christ and preach the word of truth rightly divided, then you're partaker of the evil deeds of all the crowd that's involved. You know something, a few years ago, and all religions are doing this, a few years ago, the Southern Baptist Convention gave away thousands and thousands of something called the Good News to modern men. That's a damnable book. You know that? That ridiculous thing denied the virgin birth of Christ in several places. It denies the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. And I could just go on and on and on. Over and over. Get one look. Why would they be giving that thing away? Why is there John Doe preacher, and I see them all the time on television, and they're reading out of an NIV which denies the virgin birth, the blood atonement, the inspiration of the scripture, the rapture of the church, and so forth. It's ridiculous. You know what'll stop all that? People stop giving money. Don't send these people money. Somebody comes to your door, and they are of a group that deny that Christ died for all your sins, paid for all your sins, and you give them money, you're partaker of their evil deeds. That's what he said. Separation is the key. Come out from among them and be you separate. Say, but if I do that, their people get hostile with me. Yes, they will. There goes the suffering. Turn to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, the political, religious system of this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, I've had people say to me, Preacher, who do you think you are anyway? How come you think you know everything and these other preachers don't know it? I don't think I know everything. I don't think I know anything. I think the Bible is right. I believe I ought to abide by what the Bible says, not by what people say it says. I wouldn't give you a dime for what the Bible teaches. Say, you're crazy. Yeah, I may be. Why, people can sit around, 8, 10, 15 people, and discuss it, and one will say, well, we believe the Bible teaches thus and thus. No, I disagree with that. He'll say, we believe it teaches thus and thus. And another say, we believe it teaches. I don't care. I'm concerned with what it says, as it says it, where it says it. And you'll never have to give an account to God for what E.C. Moore said the Bible teaches. You're going to have to give an account to God for what it said. Say, but I can't understand what it said. Then get saved. That's all you need. Just trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Receive Him. Claim Him as your Lord and Savior. Get saved. Get the Spirit of God. And then you can read the Bible. I couldn't understand what the Bible said, and then I got saved. Then I began to see things in the Scripture that I'd never seen before. It says exactly what it says on page after page after page. It isn't that difficult. Then there's overcoming. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Notice in verse 12. James 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Now immediately running through people's mind, the cogs begin to turn and the thoughts begin to fly. And immediately people are thinking about, well, telling a lie, committing adultery, stealing, committing murder, and on and on and on. Don't you realize there are a lot more ways to be tempted than in all those fleshly things? Did it ever occur to you that that's true? Somebody tempts you with a message, as in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. That's a temptation. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love it. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. You know something? Taking that passage at face value and making an application to the dispensation of the grace of God, notice something. Verse 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Listen to me. I bet you're not listening to me. Do you people in this room realize, every last one of you in this room, if I were a denominational preacher and the background of my denomination taught teaching you to keep the law, that I would be tempting you, and I keep on trying, and then I convince you to go under the law. Did you know that's sin? Now, don't go away from here and spread the word around and say that stupid preacher who told us over there that keeping the law is sin. Well, it is. Sin is transgression of the law. Sin is by the law. No one knew sin until the law was given. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But from Adam to Moses, sin is not imputed when there's no law. Nevertheless, from Adam to Moses, death reigned even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Did you know your Bible tells you in Romans chapter 7 that you're to reckon yourself to be dead to the law through Christ? Did you know that Colossians chapter 2 says that the law was removed having been nailed to the cross? Did you know that the Bible tells you that you're dead to sin and you're not under the law? And that the law hath no dominion over you? For me to stand here and teach you to start trusting the law, trying to serve the Lord through the law, is sin? And so people are tempted by denominational preachers to do that. We're in a mess. A terrible mess. It's called rightly dividing the word of truth. James said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. When he's tried, like saved people tried at the judgment seat of Christ, he received the crown. Overcome. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You see, John Doe, like Mr. Hill was referred to this morning, the evangelist for the so-called world revival. Mr. Hill couldn't just teach the Bible. He couldn't just preach the Bible. So what does he do? He stands up there, and I've seen him, I've watched him, and he said, now, folks, I'm getting ready to bind Satan. He's got a grip on some of you, and I'm going to bind him, and I'm going to make him release you. You're being bound, and I'm going to make him release you right now so that you can get out of that pew, and you can come down here. And this girl, and she's standing there, and she's got the microphone, and she's going to sing in a moment. And when she starts to sing, you get up and you come on down here because you'll be set free. I'm going to bind Satan. And so he gets that look on his face like he, Satan, in the name of the Lord, I bind you. And he goes on and on. And then she starts to sing, and here they come tromping down there, you know. That's ridiculous. Bind Satan. He got loose. Some preacher one time was preaching and he said, ladies and gentlemen, Satan be bound with a chain in the bottomless pit. And some woman stood up and said, yes, sir, that sure do be a long chain. Granted. Now that preacher, I saw him. He got people out there and they came down and they're pulling off jewelry and they're handing it to him. Little girls, teenagers, and so forth. Why? Because he'd convinced them that to wear jewelry was a sin. Wasn't a sin for him to drive a $500,000 motorhome. Isn't that a rip? Say, so you mean to tell me you don't have anything against somebody wearing jewelry? If it'll help, wear it. Now you young men, I wouldn't recommend that you put it in your ears or your nose or your lip or your tongue or your belly button. I wouldn't recommend it at all for you. Say, well, you believe it's all right for a woman to wear rouge and lipstick?
Amen.
That was a kind of a groan. I didn't say this, but I heard somebody say, a good coat of paint will help any old barn. I didn't say that. Endure hardness. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We've already talked about that in the Sunday school. If you do the right thing, if you accept the challenge, then you're going to have to be hard. You're going to have to accept hardness. You're going to have to do it. Grit your teeth. Go up and ring the doorbell, even though your knees are knocking. And then there's the warfare. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians 6 verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well then, you need to put on the armor. You need to wear the armor. You can't go to battle without the armor on. And if the armor wasn't necessary, God wouldn't have said so in that passage. And there are several pieces of that armor, and very quickly appear. Let's just start with the head. In fact, the head is very important as far as the battle is concerned. And so, in this particular case, you need on a helmet. The Bible said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Trust in the Lord, and on and on and on. The mentality is associated with this belief in whatever, and you can't do this. And so you know what's going to happen to you? The first thing, Satan is going to try to get to your head. He's going to mess with your head. He's going to fool around with what's in your mind, so you need a helmet. What is that helmet? It's the helmet of salvation. It's a no-so, absolute, positively realization that Jesus Christ died for your sin. I'm going to raise this up a little bit higher here. So you need the helmet. We'll call it the helmet of salvation. And then we come on down, and the Bible refers to a breastplate. This breastplate has to do with something that's over the chest portion here. And so you need a breastplate on. This breastplate in this armor has to do with the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sin. It has to do with the exposing of the heart in here, exposing this part. And you just walk out there and you're revealing yourself and whatever, the devil going to zap you right in the center there. He's going to get right at you. And so you want to put on the breastplate. We're talking about armor. And so this breastplate then has to do with bragging on Jesus Christ, claiming Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and telling the people about Jesus Christ, not bragging about yourself. And so you need that breastplate. And then you need some pants on. It's called the girdle of truth. And we'll say that right here is where this is represented. Fascinating thing about this is that the strength of an individual is in that area right there. In other words, a man that lifts weights and boxes and wrestles and whatever, if you'll notice, he has a belt. They give him a belt to wear. And this is tight. And a guy that's lifting weights, he'll have something real tight around there unless he get a... I forgot what it's called, inside in there. Hernia. You need strength. So it's called the girdle of truth. The truth is the Word of God. The strength comes from the Word of God. So what do you want to say? You want to say what the Bible says. You don't want to say, well, I think this is maybe the possibility that under some circumstances it might be like this. That's not going to go. You say, the Bible says thus and thus and thus. The Bible says, that's where the strength is. And so this guy here in battle, he needs a sword. And so the Bible says, taking the sword of the Spirit. So we'll say that this right here represents that sword. It's an awful looking sword, but nevertheless, we'll say that's the sword there. It's called the Word of God in the Bible, a double-edged sword. Taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, so you take the Bible with you wherever you go. You young people, you shouldn't be ashamed of the Bible. You shouldn't be afraid to have people laugh at you because you've got a Bible. You shouldn't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. You shouldn't be ashamed to tell people that Jesus Christ died for their sins and so forth. Some of you adults in here, I bet you're ashamed. You know what will break up a party? You go to some kind of party, it might be the company that you work for or whatever, and you're standing around in this room and you've got this glass in your hand, and along come by some, and they want to pour you a drink in there. I mean, you know, you can't be happy at a party unless you have a few drinks. You know, loosen your tongue up, all that kind of stuff. And so you got this glass of champagne, and you're sipping away on that, and you're just talking up a storm. But on the other hand, suppose that they come around, they say, well, I don't want that. Have you got some 7-Up here? How about some Sprite? You got some iced tea? Why? Well, because I'm saved. So, well, there's something wrong with drinking alcohol. The only thing wrong with it is that it messes up your mind and it messes up your system and whatever. And so I want to have a clear mind while I'm here because I want to talk to you people about the Lord. I want to tell you that Jesus Christ died for my sins. But if I take a few drinks, I might not be able to handle that. And you're going to notice that all of a sudden you're going to get B.O. apparently, because they're going to move away from you. You're going to be left standing out there. One time, it's a situation up in Tennessee, and this is the truth. And there was a man there, a woman some people put up to this, and this man was a preacher. And so they're having this party out in the country. He's leaning against the wall there. And so they got this old girl, and they said, we'll pay you X number of dollars if you'll just go over there and ask that preacher to dance. But don't let him resist, just take him by the hand and lead him out on the dance floor and dance with him. Put your arms around him and everything. And so she did it. And she went over and she asked this preacher to dance. He said, sure, I don't mind if I do. I believe that'd be a good idea. And he took her by the hand and he led her out on the dance floor. The fiddles are going and the guitars are playing and they're all dancing and the place is just really shaking and rocking and everything. And he gets right in the middle of the dance floor and he said, young lady, and he talks loud enough that everybody can hear him. He said, young lady, I don't believe in doing anything unless I ask God's blessings on it first. How about we just have a word of prayer here before we do it? And he got down on his knees, he got her by the hand, he won't turn loose. And she's trying to get away from him, and he said, oh God, I call upon you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save these people in here. And he begins to talk about Jesus Christ dying, and the music all stopped, and the people get away from her. And there's this woman out there as red as a beet trying to get away from that old guy. That really did happen. In fact, later on, and there was some people got saved later on, and a church was started in that town as a result of that. That's quite different than the situation where the man was at the party and the dance, and he tied the mare outside there, pulled his buggy, and at the break, he went out there to check on it, and she had been painted green. And that fellow came back in there, he's hot as a carbide. I mean, and he said, "I want to know who is that blankety-blank so-and-so that painted my mare green." And some guy about close to 7 feet tall, big old burly-looking guy stood up and said, "I'm the one that done it. What about it?" He said, "Well, I just want to let you know that she's dry and ready for the second coat." Things are not always the same, you know. You can stand up. Sometimes it's better to shut up. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. You know what will help you? Put on the armor of God. Take in the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and you go forth. But you're facing something out there. And that which you're facing is not always easy to identify for exactly what it is. I mean, you know, it has all kinds of looks about it. And so you don't want to always be, I mean, you know, you just have to be careful about it. I mean, you know, a lot of women wear jeans. So she may be that one in them tight jeans and whatever that you're facing out there. But whatever it is that's satanic is going to get you. And he's going to destroy your ministry. He's going to destroy you. And he's going to bring you down. You're going to have the armor if you're going to stand against it. Now, there are several pieces of that armor there. But you'll notice that the shin guards are missing. They're missing because the guy that's got on the armor is on his knees in that particular instance. Jesus Christ said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And the Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Go. Speak the word. Do it with power. Do it with conviction. But know when to stop. Know when to shut up. And don't allow yourself to be drawn into a religious argument. The devil will always get you into some religious argument that isn't going to amount to anything. It's just going to stop you from witnessing to people. Thank you for being here today. We're dismissed.